Well, I'm excited about this teaching this morning. We're still studying the life of Joseph. We've been looking at a series that we started several weeks ago called Proven and Promoted. Proven and Promoted. And we've been talking about the various tests that God will require that his people go through in order to be proven and then promoted. He proves us through that testing process in order to be promoted later on. God has in mind for you to be promoted. I need to say that again. God has in mind to promote you. Amen. He wants to use you in greater and greater ways, but in order to get to the point where he's able to use you in greater ways, you have to pass some tests first. Because if you get to your ultimate calling without having passed those character tests, and that's what it's all about, is character. If God would take you to that ultimate calling without developing your character along the way, that ultimate calling would crush you and probably affect a lot of other people very negatively. So this testing process is very necessary to get you to the point where you're ready to handle your calling, just as Joseph, as we've been studying, was taken through a process of testing his character. God allowed Joseph to go through some things that shined a spotlight, if you will, on Joseph's character flaws so that he could get ready for the big calling that was on its way. So our master text this morning is Psalm 37. So go ahead and turn there and get ready for that. Now, this teaching, by the way, is called the pit test. Now, I'm not talking about armpits here, okay? I seem to recall many years ago, if my memory serves, there was a deodorant commercial that encouraged viewers to take the pit test, you know, like this, you know, the pit test. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? We're not talking about armpits, okay? The pit test. And we're going to learn about what that is with Joseph. And let me just say this before we read the master text. We may be in a pit when nothing seems to be going right and God seems absent. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have been in a situation where God seems absent? Again, don't raise your hand, but I've been there. Yeah, well, you could raise your hand, Bill, but because we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been in that place where God seems silent, he seems absent, he seems uninvolved, but don't despair. Even in those times, God's still involved. He's still involved. So let's turn to our master text, Psalm 37. And when you find that, let's stand up and let's honor the reading of the word. Amen. Did I say Psalms? I'm sorry, Genesis. Genesis. Thanks for keeping me on track there, Matt. In verse 12. Now his brothers, meaning Joseph, had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns," which was a hollowed out dry well, "and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, Reuben was the firstborn, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. All right, we're going to learn from this. We're going to find out what the pit test is. I'd like to begin this by first saying that there is a way that sometimes we get ourselves into the pit. So when we get into that pit, let's talk about how to get out. And again, let me qualify something that sometimes trouble is just a natural part of life, right? So sometimes trouble just decides to show up uninvited. But sometimes we invite the trouble ourselves through our own choices. Sometimes we invite the trouble ourselves through our own choices. So we have to differentiate, is this just a natural consequence of life I'm experiencing here? Or is it through my own choices? See, it's important to realize, first of all, that some pits, once again, are just a natural part of life. In John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation or trouble. But then he went on to say, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. So the pits that we find ourselves in sometimes, the pits that we sometimes find ourselves in, are sometimes just a byproduct of a fallen world. Did you know that? They're just a byproduct of a fallen world. And it's in those difficult times that we're tempted to do something that's not productive, and that's to blame others. Sometimes when we're in the pit, we're tempted to blame others because that's easy, isn't it? It's easy to blame others rather than to evaluate ourselves. And God wants us to come to the place where we stop passing blame, stop passing the buck, and look inwardly and evaluate ourselves. So on that note, in helping you this morning to understand how to get out of the pits that we sometimes fall in, and some of you may be in a pit right now. Some of you may have just gotten out of a pit. And some of you, maybe a pit is in your future. Who knows? Sometimes, once again, there's just a natural ebb and flow of life. Now, hopefully, as you walk with the Lord and you start implementing wisdom to your life, wisdom from the Word of God, those pits will be fewer and farther between because you won't make choices that get yourself into the pit. Am I making sense? So the first thing that we need to do in getting ourselves out of the pit that we find ourselves in is to focus on the right things. To focus on the right things. So if you want to get out of the pit that you're in right now, you need to avoid playing the victim. You need to avoid playing the victim. We live in a society now where there's a lot of blame shifting and there's a lot of entitlement mentality, like you owe me something. But if you can avoid playing the victim and if you can avoid the entitlement mentality, that's a really good start in getting yourselves out of the pit that you might find yourself in right now. So avoid playing the victim. See, even if the pit that you're in right now was a result of other people's choices, even if the pit that you're in right now had nothing to do with your own bad choices, but it was a result of collateral damage, other people's choices, it's important that you understand that those people who hurt you are not going to get you out of that pit that you're in. Maybe they do owe you something. But let's be honest. If they were the ones responsible to get you in the pit, they're not going to get you out most of the time. You have to get yourself out. See, you still have to take responsibility to get out of that pit. You've got to take personal responsibility. You will never get out of the pit that you might find yourself in if you continue to blame other people. You'll never get out. You see, in Joseph's case, his brothers did have evil attitudes against him. They did. And they did perpetrate evil against him. But Joseph also had some character issues and some problems of his own that contributed to their hatred. He fueled the fire, right? Now, by the way, a little side note about the passage that we just read. Some theologians, in fact, believe that the reason that Joseph was not out in the fields helping his brother was because his father had to separate them. Because there was so much animosity between them. and because Joseph's pride fueled their fire and contributed to their animosity. And so that little mission that Jacob sent Joseph on to check on his brothers was probably not so much that he was really concerned about the brothers. Let's be honest. These brothers had been shepherds for many, many years. They knew what they were doing. They didn't need to be checked up on. So some of these theologians believe that when Jacob sent Joseph on this little mission to check up on his brothers, it was really an attempt at reconciliation. He was hoping that they would find a way to reconcile, perhaps, out there in the fields. So, once again, Joseph's bragging, and we talked about that last week, Joseph's pride problem, we talked about that last week. Joseph's bragging created so much conflict that his brothers despised him. And that's why his father Jacob sent him on that little mission that he sent him on. So, although Joseph's problem was perpetrated by the hand of his brothers when he was thrown into the pit, thrown into the cistern, even though that problem was perpetrated by the hands of his brothers, yes, really, the real problem was right within Joseph's own heart, and it was his pride. So we need to avoid playing the victim and instead do some serious self-examination. Also, in focusing on the right things, we need to likewise focus on the giver rather than the gift. And there's another life lesson to learn here from the life of Joseph along those lines. See, Joseph's father, out of his great love for Joseph, gave him a really wonderful gift, that beautifully ornamented robe. And in the same way, our Heavenly Father gives each of His children wonderful gifts, talents, callings, etc., that He intends to be used for His kingdom. Our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to us, and He doesn't take them back, by the way. He doesn't take them back. But Joseph became proud of that gift and showed it off, didn't he? Yeah? He started to find his identity in that gift. He started to find his identity in the gift that identified him as the favored son rather than the relationship that made him the favored son. Are you following me? So sometimes we find our identity in the gifts and callings and abilities that God has given us, and that's where we find our identity, and we show off those gifts sometimes rather than the relationship with our Father that identifies us as the favored son and daughter. Are you with me so far? So that's what Joseph did. This finely ornamented coat of his was his identity. And that's why he wore it around all the time. He even wore it out in the fields as he went to look for his brother. That's how they identified him way off, because they probably saw the reflection off this finely ornamented robe. Here comes that dreamer. They saw him all that distance off. So he showed it off. He misused the gift. And as a result, he lost it. Now listen, his father didn't take away the gift. He lost it because, number one, you got to listen, you got to catch this. He lost the gift because, number one, he misused it. And number two, he was prideful about it and what it represented. He was prideful about it and what it represented. So, listen very carefully. You, each of you, have been given a gift by God. But if you're not really operating in that gift to the extent that you feel like you should be, or you're not able to use it to any significant degree, it may be, possibly, because pride is holding you in a pit of your own making. Just like Joseph. He was in a pit of his own making to a certain degree because of pride. See, God has not taken away your gift. I'm not saying that. God's not taken away your gift, but pride may be keeping you from being able to fully function in it. But don't despair. I've got some good news for you. Because just as Joseph lost his coat through pride, listen to this, when he eventually passed all his tests later in Egypt, he probably had hundreds of fine coats in his closet when he became the second most powerful ruler in all of Egypt. Yes, he lost his finely ornamented coat through pride because he failed the first test. But because he passed all the ones after that, that coat and many, many more coats were restored to him. Are you following me? Yeah? Isn't that great? More importantly, though, not to focus too much on the material, more importantly, Joseph got his relationship with his father back eventually. And so can you and I. So can you and I. If you're in a position where you feel perhaps distanced from him. So listen, whatever you've lost, or whatever you feel like you've lost, if you cry out to God as Joseph did in that pit, in humility, he is eager to restore you. He's eager to restore you. The second thing I want to tell you about focusing on the right thing when you're in that pit is to meditate on God's faithfulness rather than the circumstances. Meditate on God's faithfulness rather than your circumstances. Because here's why. And this is the second principle here in what to do in when you're in the pit. Don't believe the lies of the pit. Because when you're in the pit, there will be someone whispering in your ear. And he'll be telling you lies. Don't believe the lies of the pit. See, we need to be able, ladies and gentlemen, to discern the difference between accusation and conviction. See, when you blow it terribly, there's a weird mix of emotions that begins to happen. And the first emotion is conviction. You feel terrible that you blew it, that you disappointed the Lord, that you disappointed maybe a family member or a pastor or whatever the case may be. You feel terrible. But then there's another mix of emotions where the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit turns into accusation, which does not come from the Holy Spirit. That comes from Satan. You got to discern the difference between accusation and discernment. Accusation and discernment. See, when you're in the pit, you will encounter lies of the enemy. Count on it. The lies of the enemy that he tells are lies of hopelessness and the lies of accusation. And if you believe those lies, ladies and gentlemen, you will stay in that pit indefinitely. You'll stay in that pit indefinitely. See, the devil whispers thoughts of condemnation in your ear, and the Holy Spirit does exactly the opposite. He always whispers thoughts of hope. He always whispers thoughts of hope. So if you're feeling weighed down with condemnation, just know that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the accuser of the brethren. But if you have thoughts of hope that are welling up in you, that is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Here's the kind of thing the devil says, by the way. Let me just bring this down to real practical terms. Here's the kind of thing that the devil will whisper in your ear when you're in the pit. You will never get this right. You're never going to get this right. You're a mess. You're hopeless. And here's the worst one of all. God is not faithful to you. Can't you see how he's abandoned you? God's not faithful to you. And I imagine there for a little while, these were the thoughts that the devil was whispering in Joseph's ear. Amen. You're hopeless. You're a mess. You're never going to get this right. God, look, you're in a pit right now. God has abandoned you. Look at where you are. Your robe's gone. The thing that identified you as the favored son is gone. God has abandoned you. See, he will try to get you to believe false evidence. Listen to me. Just like Jacob's sons got him to believe the false evidence of the torn robe with the goat's blood on it, telling him that your son is dead, is this not your son's robe? And Jacob believed the false evidence that his son was dead. Satan will try to do exactly the same thing to you. Try to get you to believe false evidence. Try to get you to believe that God's not faithful to you. Here's another one. I married the wrong person. That's false evidence, folks. That's usually false evidence. But here's the kind of thing that God says to people. God speaks words like this. Yeah, you messed up, but if you'll repent, I'll make this right. And I'll lead you in the path of blessing anyway. I'll lead you in the path of blessing anyway. If you repent, I can make this right. Yeah, you messed up. You messed up bad. But I can make this right. Because that's the kind of God we serve. Amen? Also, when you're in that pit and those lies are being whispered in your ear, focus on this. Meditate on the promises of God. Amen. Oh, that's so powerful. Meditate on the promises of God when you're in that pit. You have to remind yourself of what God said. You've got to remind yourself what God said, or else the lies that the enemy is telling you in that pit, you'll start to believe them. And it will affect your relationship with the Lord. It will. You've got to be able to fight back. See, what did Jesus do when he was out in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and the enemy came to him with all those lies, with all those temptations? How did he combat him? With the Word of God. It is written, he said. And then he declared the Word of God in that situation. And that's what we need to do. That is what we need to do. Hallelujah. So on that note then, when you're being bombarded by the lies, brothers and sisters, and they're just all these thoughts are just coming at you, I mean, just a bombardment of the lies, you've got to meditate on the promises of God. You've got to find them first. Find the promises of God in your Bible, in your sword, find them, and then declare as Jesus did, "Thus saith the Lord," in your situation. Declare the word of God in your situation. And strike down the bombardment of the enemy with the word of God, which is powerful to save. Praise God. Amen. Yes. Now, I want to show you this chart that I made. And I think this is really going to encourage you. Because this spiritual growth chart that you see on the screen there kind of represents the Christian life. There's a lot of ups and downs, peaks and valleys, ebbs and flows in spiritual growth, isn't there? And we start out in the life of faith, and it's going pretty good for a while. We're making kind of good progress. Then we'll hit a little road bump, and then a bit later, man, later, maybe there's a terrible situation that will throw you into the pit. And you're tempted to be very discouraged, and you're tempted to even say, what's the use? But you find the strength in God to begin climbing up out of that pit, and you start to make progress again. You're going along, and things are growing great, and then bam, another pit hits again. Maybe it's because of your own choices. Maybe it's because of someone else's choices. But sometimes the pits of life do come, and it's up to you how you respond to those pits. It's up to you. So, see, it's during those times, though, where we need to remind ourselves that we're still making progress. See, if you look at the graph that way, that graph shows an upward trend, even though there's a couple of pits there, and you may have been through several pits. But if you pick yourself up and you keep going, keep making progress, look, that growth chart is still an upward trend of growth. That's good news, folks. That's good news. Yeah, you may have stumbled a few times. Yeah, you may have been in a pit a few times. But if you don't give up, if you keep going, you're still taking ground. Yes. You're still making progress. Yes. Amen? Amen? So be encouraged by that, because here's what the scriptures say in Proverbs 24:16: "For though a righteous man falls seven times, yes, he will get up." Yes. Get up. Yes. Hallelujah. See, the devil wants you to think that you're a spiritual failure. He wants you to focus on your failures, ladies and gentlemen. He wants you to focus on your failures and forget about your successes. See, when you're in the pit, you need to remind yourself of God's faithfulness and remind yourself of your past successes. Am I right? See, the enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar. Don't believe his lies. Don't believe the thoughts that he plants in your mind. He wants you to give up by focusing on the present circumstance, on the present pit, and forget about the successes that you've experienced in the past. Amen? He wants you to listen. He wants you to believe that you're messed up too badly to ever fulfill God's destiny for your life. How many of you can, well, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you can relate to that? He wants you to believe, amen, I relate to it. He wants you to believe that you've messed up so badly that you can never fulfill God's destiny for your life. And it's during those times that you have to remind yourself, listen, that God allows restarts. Amen. God allows not one or two restarts, not three or four. If it takes it, he will allow 537 restarts. As long as you're still alive, as long as you're still breathing, there's all kinds of restarts that you're allowed to take. Now, the more restarts that you have to take, you know, I mean, hopefully we get to the point where we don't have to take as many restarts and we can make faster progress. Amen? Faster progress. We pass the test, and then we get moved up from the first grade to the second grade. And from the second grade to the third grade, and fourth, and so forth and so on. So again, remind yourself of the progress you've already made. That's very important. Remind yourself of the progress that you've already made, and that God has been faithful to you. God's been faithful to you to help you to get back up when you've fallen, and you've continued to make progress because he's helped you. Yeah. Even if it's slow progress, it's still progress. It's still progress. Yeah, you may not be breaking any spiritual growth records, but who cares? You're still making progress. Hang in there. Hang in there. Folks, listen, do you realize that the entire Bible is a story about restoration? The entire Bible is a story about restoration. The Bible is filled with stories about people who messed up so badly that it seemed like even God couldn't do anything with their mess. But in every single case, God restored every one of them who got back up and moved forward again. Every single time. Now, there are a few examples of some people who didn't get back up, and it ruined them. I can think of one, Judas Iscariot. Now, how many of you know that God is so merciful, God is so gracious, that he could and would have forgiven even Judas Iscariot had Judas pursued the forgiveness, had Judas pursued Jesus? See, Peter was in a sort of a similar situation. Peter denied the Savior three times. Three times he denied the Savior, but he didn't quit. He didn't quit. When Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, he reinstated him, and Peter accepted that reinstatement. He accepted the forgiveness, and he moved forward. Judas did not. He felt so terrible about what he'd done, he went out and he found a tree and hung himself. See, God can't do anything with you if you're not willing to work with him. God can't do anything with you if you won't accept his forgiveness and his restoration. He can't do anything with you if you won't get up, dust yourself back off, and take a step forward in the restart that he's allowing in your life. And God will allow that restart, even if you blow it horribly, terribly, like Judas did, like Peter did. He will allow a restart if you let him. But if you sit there and you wallow in your failure, and you wallow in your sin, and you wallow in your circumstances, like Judas did, and won't receive the forgiveness, and won't move forward in the restart, God can't do anything with that. You know, I'm reminded of a saying. It's not in the Bible, but I think it reflects some biblical principles. And it's this: God helps those who help themselves. And I think that's a very real principle that is reflected in the Bible. I can think of a verse that's sort of related to that. And it's this, James 4:8, that says, if you'll draw near to God, he will draw near to you. See, it's a partnership, ladies and gentlemen. It's a partnership with God. If you'll work with him, if you'll allow him to work with you, it's a partnership. You work together. And see, I want to say something really important here. A lot of times, Satan slaps people around with their mistakes and says, see, you're not worthy of the call that God has on your life because you've blown it so badly. Can I just make one thing really clear to you? None of us are worthy. I don't care if you're Billy Graham. None of us are worthy of God's call in our lives because we've all sinned. We're worthy to take up whatever calling that God has given us only and exclusively because of the blood of Jesus and his grace. So when you blow it badly, here's what to do. Listen. Listen to me very carefully. When you blow it badly, here's what I want you to do. Pick yourself back up. Ball up your fist and say, you should have never messed with me, Satan. Yeah, you took me down this time. I fell flat on my face this time. You should have never messed with me. I'm mad now. And you start equipping yourself to move forward again. I don't care if you take two steps forward and you fall again. He takes you down again. You pick yourself back up, you move forward again, and you start taking ground again. What if you get knocked down in one step this time? I don't care. You just walk three steps. You may have fell twice in that process, but you walk three steps. Get up again, move forward again. If you'll have that kind of tenacious attitude, I am not quitting, no matter how badly I mess up. Not only can God work with you, but Satan can't do a thing with you. Amen. Satan can't do a thing with somebody who just will not quit. Amen? You know how bulldogs got their names? Bulldogs got their names because they have been known at times to latch on to the muzzle of bulls. And bulldogs, their noses are set kind of high back on their heads so that when they put their jaws over something, they can still breathe. So their noses aren't pressed against whatever they're holding on to. And they have these strong jaws. And so bulldogs will latch on sometimes to these bulls, and the bulls will slam them on the ground over and over trying to get that bulldog off of them because they can't breathe. And on occasion, bulldogs have been known to suffocate a bull to death even while it's getting its brains beat out because it just will not let go. And if you have that attitude that you just will not give up, yeah, Satan, you've slapped me upside of the head, you've kicked me in the gut, you've knocked me down time and time again, but here's the thing you need to know. I don't care how many times you knock me down, I will always get up again. And if that's your attitude, Satan can't stop you. He can't do a thing with you. God, however, can do a lot with a person like that. Hallelujah. Good news. Now, I want to talk to you for a couple minutes here about the potential benefits of the pit. The pit forces a choice, and the choice is this: stay there and die or cry out to God. Stay there and die or cry out to God. See, the pit forces us into a situation where we have to make some sort of change. Listen to what I'm saying. The pit that you're in forces a choice where you have to make some sort of change. See, I know people who were not ready to confront their real selves until they found themselves in the pit. And I've met many of those kind of people personally. But one person in the scriptures was the prodigal son. Right? He went out and he squandered his inheritance on wild living until he had nothing left, and then a famine hit. Now, how many of you know that when a famine hits and you don't have money, that's a bad combination? That's a bad combination. And he found himself so hungry and so destitute that he found himself offering his services to a farmer to feed pigs. And he wasn't paid anything. He was given room and board in a barn next to the pigs. That was his room and board. Paid nothing except for a little food that the pigs ate. And he found himself so hungry that he longed to fill his belly, the Bible says, with the pods that he was feeding to the pigs. And listen to what Jesus said about that young man. He said it was there in the pig pen when he came to himself. When he came to himself. Folks, listen. When you're in the pig pen, sometimes that forces you into a situation where you finally process reality correctly. I know people who were not ready to confront their real selves until they found themselves at the bottom of a terrible, slimy, horrendous pit that they could not get out of. In fact, I'll tell you a quick little story. I know people who were not ready to cry out to God until they found themselves at the bottom of the pit where, for example, maybe their marriage was concerned. When Donna and I lived in Greenwood many years ago, we lived next door to a couple who were a pretty well-to-do couple. But guess what? They had some marital problems. And they weren't interested in spiritual things at all. Because Donna and I have always been very vocal about our faith. So these people knew where we stood spiritually. So we had some talks with them from time to time. And they weren't interested in spiritual things. But when their marriage began to dissolve, guess who they wanted to talk to? And guess what they wanted to talk about? Spiritual things. As a matter of fact, you know, I've been a songwriter kind of pretty much all my life. And after that experience, I wrote a song about them. And the song is called Mr. and Mrs. Wallace, which is the name of the couple. And one of the lines of that song says this, the chorus of that song says this, why does it take a heartache for some people to reach out to you? Why does it take the storms of life for some people to reach out to you? And isn't that so often the case? We're not ready to cry out to God. We're not ready to face our real selves until there's a heartache and the storms of life hit. Amen? But I want to encourage you with something. Psalm 51:17 says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I love this verse. This is King David who actually wrote this after he sinned with Bathsheba and he repented before God. And he said this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite. Contrite means to be deeply and humbly sorry for your sins. So the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I like the way the New Living Translation renders that. It makes it a little bit more clear, a little bit more modern English. It says, the sacrifice you desire, Lord, is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. See, here's the deal. A lot of people get themselves into a pit. They got themselves there by their own choices. They got themselves there. Amen? And God's attitude could be this. You weren't seeking me when things were good. You had no interest in me when things are good. Now you're in a pit, and now you want me to get you out? Well, you can just stay there. Learn your lesson. No, God's not like that. He's not like that. He allows restarts when we repent and we acknowledge our own shortcomings. So don't you love this verse? The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. God doesn't say, get away from me. You didn't serve me when things were good. Now I'm going to leave you. No, he doesn't do that. Even if you dug the pit yourself through your own bad choices, when you cry out to him in brokenness and repentance, he desires to get you out. He does. I got to point something out, though, by the way, on kind of a side note. I got to point out that some of what we call prayer, by the way, is just complaining to God and rehearsing our situation. And that's not really prayer. But when you take responsibility and you say, Father, I'm sorry. I'm the problem. Help me to change. There's an old song that the church used to sing many generations ago, I should say many decades ago. And it went like this: it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And when that is our attitude, then we're in the position for God to act on our behalf. So when that's your attitude, Lord, I'm the problem. Help me to change. That gets God's attention. You see, something must have happened to Joseph in that pit. Somewhere in the darkness and slime of that pit, Joseph must have taken responsibility finally for his own sins and failures. He must have cried out to God in true humility and repentance. And when he did that, immediately his situation began to change. It didn't seem like it had begun to change, but it got God on the scene at that very moment when he cried out in humility and repentance. See, remember, the brothers had it in their heart to kill him. Remember? But God sent a caravan of merchants to rescue him. It didn't seem like a rescue because he was being sold into slavery, but his brothers had in mind to murder him. So he got him out of there. He got Joseph out of there. And he sent him a caravan of merchants. Folks, listen. You may be in a pit right now, and the enemy of your soul may have it in his mind to snuff you out once and for all, because that's what he wants to do, because you're a threat to him. He may have in mind to snuff you out once and for all. But listen, I have some good news for you. Like Joseph, God is sending you a caravan. He's sending you a caravan of help. And I don't picture a caravan of merchant traders in your case like it was in Joseph's. I picture a caravan of angels coming on your behalf and rescuing you from whatever pit that you're in right now when you cry out to God in true humility, not crocodile tears, not, oh, I'm sorry I got caught, but you recognize the condition of your heart and you say, God, forgive me. I'm the problem. When you do that, then God gets activated on your behalf and is sending you a caravan. Hallelujah. Some other benefits of the pit here, ladies and gentlemen. Psalm 34:19 says this: the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Folks, listen, there's something about crying out to God. There's something about the groan of the heart when we recognize our sin, when we recognize our depravity, when we recognize how we've contributed to the problem, when we recognize how much we need Him. There's something about the cry of the heart that gets God's ear. I'm not talking about just some obligatory little religious prayer, oh God, help me. I'm talking about the gut-wrenching prayer of repentance and saying, God, I'm the problem. I'm why I'm in this pit right now. There's something that gets His attention and activates all of heaven on your behalf. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. Isaiah 58:9, likewise follows suit, says, then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. And the context of that chapter, by the way, Isaiah 58, is people who had been living in unrepentant sin. And God is saying, if you'll change your ways, if you'll do these things, then, when you repent, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and He will say, here am I. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a verse that we typically apply to our national situation, but it's also a verse that can be applied personally. So as I read it, apply this personally. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, your land, by the way, did you know that you personally have a, quote, land? What is your land? Everything associated with you, personally or as a family. It's your household, it's your job, your income, your health, your relationships, your emotional state, everything. That's your land, so to speak. So do you want your land healed? You want God to come in and heal your land? Then do this. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek his face. And turn from your wicked ways. Then God will hear from heaven on your behalf and will forgive your sins and heal your land. Amen. I think that's wonderful news. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Folks, listen to me for a second. Look up here. I stand in my office as pastor this morning and as a messenger of the Lord this morning. And I've been sent to tell you, I've been sent to tell you that no matter how deep your pit is, even if you dug that pit with your own hands, God can get you out, and he wants to get you out, and you will get out. Hallelujah. God is speaking this morning. Yeah, you're hearing a man's voice, but God is speaking to you this morning about your pit, and he wants to get you out. Like Joseph, he will get you out if you do what Joseph did and accept responsibility, even if somebody else had something to do with putting you there, and you say, Lord, I'm ready to confront myself. Will you help me? Amen. Now, before we close, I want to just take a couple minutes here and show you, I'm kind of switching gears here right now. I'm going to show you the parallel story of redemption that is illustrated in that story of Joseph in Genesis 37. So check this out. This is really fascinating. By the way, before I get to this, how many of you know that the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of things that we see in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, centuries later? What we see in the Old Testament is prophetic and parallels things that we see in the New Testament later. That's why it confuses me sometimes when people say, well, you know, we live in a New Covenant now, so the Old Testament's not really that important. What? That's absolutely not true. The New Testament wouldn't even mean anything if we didn't have the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a springboard for the New Testament. It's a foreshadowing of it. So many of the stories that we see are prophetic in nature, and they foreshadow things that would come centuries later. And this story of Joseph in Genesis 37 is exactly like that. So the older brother Reuben, by the way, Reuben was a kind of Jesus. I'm going to show you how that works. So Reuben was the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn of the Father. Amen? I mean, he is God, God the Son, but he's the only begotten Son. When he was birthed as a man on the earth, he's God's firstborn son. Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben gave up his honor to attempt to rescue Joseph, who may not have deserved it. They didn't feel like he deserved it. See, Reuben, being the firstborn, had certain rights and a position of honor as the firstborn son in that culture. And he was willing to look ridiculous because all of the brothers hated Joseph. And he was willing to give up that honor and look ridiculous in their sight by rescuing this kid that may not have deserved to be rescued. Amen? Do you follow that? Jesus gave up his honor to attempt to rescue us. He did rescue us. He gave up his honor to rescue us when we didn't deserve to be rescued. Hallelujah. It goes on. Reuben's purpose was to deliver Joseph and return him to his father. What's that sound like? Jesus's purpose was to deliver us and return us back to the Father. Hallelujah. Let's look at Joseph. He also was a kind of Jesus. He was stripped of his robe. Jesus was stripped of his robe prior to his crucifixion. He was sold. Joseph was. He was sold and betrayed for pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed for pieces of silver. Joseph was betrayed by his other brother, Judah, who instigated that whole thing. and Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Joseph was sold to Midianite traders who brought him to Egypt carrying, the scriptures specifically say this, why does it mention what they were carrying? Why is that important to the story? Because it foreshadows something. They were carrying spices, balms, and myrrh. Jesus was embalmed with spices and myrrh. How about that? Joseph was thrown into a pit. Jesus was thrown into a pit when he was buried. Joseph was raised from that pit, restored and exalted to the second most powerful position in all the world at that time. Jesus, likewise, was raised from the pit, restored and exalted. In fact, before I go to that next bullet point there, I also need to mention that not only was Jesus thrown into a pit, a grave, he descended into the pit, hell itself, where then God brought him out. He raised him up from the pit. He was restored and exalted. And Joseph, of course, was the deliverer of the people because he saved them from famine. Jesus is the deliverer of the people. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Yes. Praise God. Yes, give him praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I love the Old Testament. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. So, again, I want to say, I know I've kind of repeated this over and over, but I want to drive this home and drill this point home in your mind, that if you're in a pit right now, I've got some great news for you. And that's that Jesus Christ has been in the pit before you were. He went to the abyss for you, and God the Father raised him up, just like he raised Joseph up. Jesus died to deliver you from every pit that you will ever face and return you back to the Father. And if you'll just cry out to him as Joseph did in that pit that you find yourself in, God can restore what was taken. And in the case of Joseph, like in the case of Joseph, he can restore it 100-fold. I want to tell one quick story before I close. And that's this. One of my favorite preachers and pastors is Pastor Keith Moore. And I remember Keith Moore telling a story about his early years of ministry. And he was learning about faith. He was learning about healing. He was learning about principles of biblical prosperity. But he wasn't experiencing any of it. I mean, he was teaching the Word of God under Kenneth Hagin. He was learning principles of faith. But he was not seeing any impact on his finances at all. And years went by, and they were barely living above the poverty level. And he tolerated it for just so long because how many of you know there's a hope that keeps you going for a while, but man, hope deferred makes the heart sick, the Bible says. And when you keep going for such a long time and nothing seems to change, finally, Pastor Moore said one day he just went into his bedroom and he just fell across the bed and he wept. And he said this, "Lord, I know this is not your fault. It's my fault. Show me what I'm missing. Show me what I don't know yet. Show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me what I need to implement." And see, it wasn't one of those little obligatory religious prayers that we sometimes pray. "Oh, Lord, I know this is my fault. Please show me and help me." It wasn't like that. It was a cry and a groan from his gut. Fell across the bed by himself. Wasn't trying to impress anybody. Wasn't trying to get somebody's compassion. Just him and God fell across the bed and wept and said, "God, help me. This is my doing. I know it's not you that has done this to me. I've done this. Show me what it is that I need to change. Show me what it is that I need to know." And slowly but surely, God began to put people in his life that taught him things and reminded him of things that he'd already learned but hadn't implemented yet. And he began to come up. He began to come up. And the rest is history. Keith Moore has a very, very prosperous ministry today. And God can do that for each and every one of you, ladies and gentlemen. We just fall on our faces and say, "God, I'm the problem. What do I need to know? Show me what I need to know. Show me what I need to change. Show me what I need to add. Show me what I need to take away. Show me, help me, guide me, teach me." And when that's your attitude, God can do something with you. I want to end with this right here. This is something that Ralph Waldo Emerson said. I love this quote. He said, "Our greatest glory is not in never failing, but in rising up every time we fall." Folks, you're human, and you all have fallen at some time or another, and likely will fall again. You've all been in situations where you felt like you were in the pit, and very possibly, you will again. But your greatest glory is not in never failing, but in rising up every time you fall. So what about you this morning? Are you going to sit in your pit indefinitely and bemoan your situation and say, "What's the use?" Or are you going to get up again, move forward, and let God do something with you and through you? I'm here to tell you this morning, get up and move forward again. Hallelujah. Stand with me, please. I just want to recite something this morning. We're not going to have any background music, no emotion-stirring music playing. I just want this to be you and God. You're being real honest with God right now. And we're going to recite something. And I'm going off the top of my head here. I don't even know what we're going to recite. I just feel like that we need to take ownership of this and just recite something together and just cement this into our hearts and minds this morning. So I want us all to say this, even if you're not in a pit right now. I just want us all to say this together and just receive unto yourself the help that God is offering this morning. If you mean this, I just want you to say this. Father, I've made you too small in my eyes. And I've been guilty of believing that you're unable to help me. I believe the lies of the enemy. But now, O Lord, I'm ready to forsake the lies of the enemy and trust you. Even during those times when you seem silent. Father, forgive me for how I've contributed to my present circumstances. Show me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, what I need to do differently. Put people in my life who can speak truth to me. Put materials in my hands that can help me to learn. And when I read your word, help it to come alive in my heart and mind. I commit myself this morning to the process of looking at myself in the mirror. And help me, Lord, to see myself in truth. Help me not to deceive myself. And help me not to be a forgetful hearer this morning. I'm ready, Lord, to make whatever change that you require of me. So that I can move forward and fulfill your will for my life and walk in your blessing. The fullness of your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Give him praise and glory this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.